Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. If you have your Bibles with you, if you look with me to the book of Mark in chapter 6. Mark in chapter 6. We're going to be reading verse 17 down to verse 29. Wednesday nights, we've been in the study of the life of John the Baptist. And we started out some time ago looking, first of all, what Jesus said about the life of John the Baptist. And boy, that's a powerful, powerful statements and testimony that Christ, our Lord, had concerning the man John the Baptist. And then we looked at his parents and who God used to bring John into this life. And then we started looking at John's life and what a blessing it's been looking at his life and how faithful John has been to what he was called to do. And John prepared for some 30 years for a ministry that would actually only span from 6 months to a year. And yet, in that 6 months to a year, what a powerful impact he had on this local New Testament church age. And we know that John actually was the one that ushered in the New Testament church age, because he was a forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he prepared people by pointing them to our Lord. And then Jesus, no doubt, established the church when he was here and then has completed the eternal word of God, given us the full revelation that we would hold on to throughout this church age. And this church age now has been going on for over 2,000 years, and all of the prophecies concerning this church age have been fulfilled, leading up to the next one in prophecy, and that's the rapture of the church. And the Bible has so much to say about what the world's going to be like right before the rapture of the church, which is going to lead into the seven-year tribulation. So this has really gone hand-in-hand with our study on Sunday nights as we've been studying the book of Revelation and the revelations that God's given to us and what's going to take place there. And so everything will be leading up to that point. And he prepares us for that, the Lord did, in telling us the things to look to. Well, John also, as we look to his life, after he had met Christ and after he had baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, and now he prepared his disciples and pointed his disciples to follow the Lord, at that time, then we find that Herod puts John in prison, somewhat ending his public ministry. He's not able to get out. He is now in prison. And God still was not done with John. There's some things that he was going to do with John in prison. One of the things is John, the great man that he was, faced doubt in prison. And so we studied that. We studied that actually some of what we just finished studying was we studied the reasons why that people face, born-again believers, face doubts. We studied a right response to doubt. What a great example John was. He addressed it. I mean, he went right to Jesus Christ. He was filled with some doubt, but he knew who to look to. And he didn't give up on God. He was just confused. And so we studied that, a right response to doubt. And then what Jesus did to help John. I think that was a great message there, in just looking to see what Jesus did to help John with his doubt. And basically is pointing him to things he already knew. He's just know what you know. Know what you know. And so we've studied all that. Well, we're looking now at the final phase of John's life on this earth. We've known it's been coming. I don't know that I've looked forward to preaching and teaching on it. When I read the Bible, I never look forward to the end of John's life or any of the great men of God. But here in Mark chapter 6, it records the beheading of John. And what was behind that evil act of murdering John the Baptist. And so we'll be looking at that tonight. So go ahead and stand with me. Now we'll be looking at one part of it tonight. Of course, we can't get it all in one night. We'll be breaking this down to several messages. But this passage of Scripture records the execution of John the Baptist and everything that went along with this execution. And so let's look here, starting in verse 17. The Bible says, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother's, Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore, Therefore, because of that, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, chief estates of Galilee. And when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, "Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee." And he sware unto her, "Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee, unto the half of my kingdom." And she went forth and said unto her mother, "What shall I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, "I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist." And the king was exceeding sorry. Yet for his oath's sake, and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in the prison. Brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Wow. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you again tonight, and we thank you for what we've already experienced just being in church. Thank you for the opportunity to be here and for everyone that took advantage of their opportunity that have assembled here together tonight. And Lord, outside of your presence, we're not going to get much accomplished here, but I know there's much to be accomplished. And we thank you for your presence. Thank you for this precious Bible that we have, knowing that it's the very words of an almighty Creator God. And I pray tonight, God, that you would anoint the preaching and teaching of thy word once again and use it to help us all just to draw closer to you with a better understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The beheading of John the Baptist. Wow. I know when I read that and I realize what has taken place, it's somewhat of a letdown, I guess, for John to be treated that way. For John's in his 30s, very young. Yet he had accomplished all that God had for him to accomplish in this life. And once we've accomplished that, no matter how old we are, it's much better for us to go on to glory. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You don't get any better than that. No matter what, no matter how blessed life we have on this earth, it doesn't get any better than to be present with the Lord. And our faith helps us to understand that. And so even though John gave his life and at an early age, it was God's will, and he's in heaven today rejoicing over how God used the life that he had to live on this earth. That's what we all should look forward to. But we have to live the kind of life, amen, that is pleasing to God to look forward to that. And so we find this with John's life. But again, we see this, and I don't know that John knew that he would be dying at such an early age. I believe that he thought that he would rule and reign with Christ on this earth, even then, and then possibly be coming back in the millennial. I don't know all that John knew, but I don't know, because in the response that John had and his doubt even in prison, I think some of that was because he thought that he should have been visited by Christ. Maybe that he should have been delivered from prison. He knew that God was able to deliver him from prison as he did Peter and would do many others. And so he knew that God was able, but he didn't do it. And I think that led to some of the doubt as we studied that. But now John faces execution, and he has to go through that shadow of the valley of death. But he didn't do it until after his faith was restored. And I believe that he was counted it a blessing to give his life for Christ. I really believe that. Well, what was behind this? Why did God record this? Why would God allow such a thing to happen to John the Baptist, one of the greatest men ever to live, none greater than John the Baptist, the forerunner for Jesus Christ? Why would God allow this? Can I tell you tonight that there had to be a great purpose? God will be glorified by our lives. He wants to be glorified by how we live our lives. And if you're God's child, whether you understand it or not, God will be glorified by your death. It might be sooner than later if that's all that God can get glory out of in your life. Amen? If God will not allow one of His children to live in this life indefinitely without bringing glory to Him. The purpose for our lives as born-again believers is to bring glory unto God. And if God cannot be glorified through our lives, can I tell you, God will use your death. And He will get purpose in that. He will have a purpose and a use for our homegoing. So John, the great John the Baptist, God allowed him to be imprisoned, and then God allowed him to have his head cut off and to give his life at such an early age. You better believe that he had a purpose for that. And I think that it is God's will for us to learn that purpose. And that's why we have this passage of Scripture. We find it twice in the Gospels recording exactly what took place with the beheading of John the Baptist. The first thing that I want you to understand about John the Baptist and understanding where this all goes is that John was a preacher of the Word of God. He was likened unto Elijah. As we look in the Old Testament, I mean, Elijah and Elisha were mighty men of God, and they had the power of God, and they were preachers of the Word of God. And they said, who do people think that I am? Jesus himself was a preacher, and he came preaching just like John. And he said, some say that they're Elijah. Some thought that John was actually Elijah reincarnated. So these great preachers were related back to some of the great prophets of the Old Testament. And Jesus said he wasn't Elisha, but he sure is the same type of character that Elisha had. And so we find here that he was a preacher of the Word of God. God has chosen to use preaching in this New Testament church age, even more so than what he did in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was a lot of signs and wonders, and God would come down and reveal himself in different ways. There was miracles. There was all kinds of things going on. After the establishment of the revelation of God, those things went away. And this church age is based more on faith. It's always been faith, but more than any other time, based on not what we see, but what God has written down for us to put our faith in. In 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, you have to understand who John was, what John did in glorifying God. He was a preacher. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, and he would establish the importance of preaching. The one thing I like about John the Baptist, and I believe that this is an example for this New Testament church age more than anything in the apostolic age, John never spoke in tongues. John never committed any signs or wonders. What John did is what God would have every preacher in this New Testament church age to do, and to give himself to preaching the Word of God. Don't need all signs and wonders and don't need a lot of other things. We need preaching of the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, the Bible says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize," he's talking Paul here, "but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." So that's not what I'm here to do, is entertain people with my vocabulary, entertain people with how I can manipulate words and tell stories. But he says, not with wisdom of words, but if you will, preach the cross of Christ. For the preaching of the cross, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." It's what God works through. It's how God speaks to me. And praise the Lord when God speaks to you through the preaching of the word. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise and where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Look back with me to Romans in chapter 10. Romans in chapter 10. What did God have? How was God going to work in this New Testament church age? And John was a great example of that. God would work through the preaching of the word. Yeah. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" If you would look at your salvation and just kind of just take it in reverse. How did salvation come to me? I guarantee you there was a preacher somewhere in the midst. Right. Yeah. Amen. God spoke to you or spoke to the one who led you to Christ or spoke to the parents who raised you. There was a preacher in the midst. And he was a preacher of the gospel that stood before whoever it was that led you to Christ. Maybe it was you who come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit for the preaching, or whoever led you to Christ. They come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the word. And because of that, they had a desire to do the will of God, and they went out understanding that every man, woman, and child of the age of accountability needs to hear the gospel so that they'll get saved. Yeah. "How shall they preach except they be sent?" Whoa. It means we ought to raise some preachers in this church. Amen. They're sent out by the church. As written, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah has said, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and the hearing by not the wisdom of man's words and preaching, but the word of God." So there again we find that it connects the preaching to the word of God. We don't need the entertainment in which a lot of people are wanting to flock to ministries that have guys up there with big smiles and telling everybody that you can live however you want to live and the grace of God will cover it and everything's going to be so good and you're a champion inside of you. I don't want you to think about having a sin nature. I don't want you to think about conviction. I want you to think of positive and love and good works and all the good things and how we serve a loving God. We do serve a loving God, but we serve a just God. And in order to have justice, there has to be judgment. So John was an example of that. John the Baptist, forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, God used his life. He established the fact that there needs to be the preaching of the word. John, as an example for all preachers, preached God's word without apology. You'll never find this Bible here right here. John said, well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for what I said. Let me take it back. If I didn't want you to feel bad. I'm sorry for making you feel bad. I'm sorry for just preaching the word. No preacher worth his salt is ever going to say that. Now, I believe we should not look to offend people just to be able to say that I offended people. That idea of a backdoor revival, that's not why we preach. We don't preach to offend people. And can I tell you, if my person offends somebody, then I will apologize for that. If maybe some of the words or how I said it might offend somebody, I'm not looking to offend people with how I say different things. But I will never apologize for preaching the Word of God. Why? Because it's the power of God. John the Baptist was an example. Preached God's Word without apology. He preached God's Word without compromise. And without any regard as to who might be present. He was not a respecter of persons, which led to him being imprisoned. I think if it had just went to Herodias and said, Herodias, I said that for everybody else, not you. He understood how Herodias was really kind of controlling Herod to a certain point. And it was because Herodias was upset with John that John was placed in prison. I think we get this out of this passage of Scripture here. And knowing that all he would have had to do is just kind of cozied up to Herodias. And she would continue to tithe. And she would continue to possibly even come and work for John in the church and do something here or there. And just don't preach on my sin, preacher. And I'll continue to serve. I'll give you the tithe. I'll do this and I'll do that. Don't preach on my sin. No, John preached the word of God without apology, without compromise, and without any regard as to who might be present. Because he got his message from God. Can I tell you, at any given service, I don't really know who might show up. I would want to think that our whole congregation would be here every service. That's not the case. I know that there's sickness, there's vacation time, there's different things. So I don't know who's going to show up at any service. I don't prepare what I'm going to preach on who I think is going to be in the services. I don't know what kind of sins might be in the lives of our church members, as well as visitors that come through the doors. I never know when somebody's going to come into a service that might be a homosexual. I never know if somebody come into our service is going to be involved in some kind of immorality. I never know who might be coming into our service who might have just murdered somebody. I don't know. God does. I don't know when somebody might come to the doors that have just lost a loved one. I don't know when somebody might come to the doors of a service, maybe on a Wednesday night even, that have just heard some bad news about cancer. I don't know what's going on inside the lives of individuals when they come to God's house, but I can assure you that God is a sovereign God who knows everything about everybody that comes to His house. And if the preacher is in tune with God, he's going to preach a message that God will use to speak to everyone that comes to the doors. Whether it be for conviction or help, comfort, grace, mercy, I don't know. But I know that God's chosen the foolishness of preaching. John preached. Look at verse 17 and 18. I want you to see this because this is what we're going to, all we're going to be able to get in tonight. That was just introduction. But it's an important introduction. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake. But look what it says. His brother Philip's wife. For he had married her. Therefore Herodias, who used to be Philip's wife, that is not Philip's wife anymore, now she's Herod's wife, had a quarrel against him. You preached on my sin. I come to hear you and you pointed me out. I come out of respect for my husband, and I come in just out of respect for my husband, and you preach against my life's sin, which I don't think is sin anyway. It benefits me, and I can live and do whatever I want to do that benefits me, that allows me to get to where I'm going. That was her mentality. She had no conviction over the preaching of the Word of God. And people that don't have any conviction over the preaching of the Word of God want to kill the preacher. She would have killed him if she could have. That's what the Bible says. Why? How dare you preach against my sin? How dare you tell me that what I'm doing is wrong? And she focused it on John. It's not John's preaching, it's God's preaching. John's just the messenger. Killing John is not going to help you when you face eternal judgment. It's going to add to it. Because you had opportunities to hear the truth and you rejected the truth. Therefore, Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. John preached against adultery, divorce, and ungodly marriages. How many people here, if they heard what I preach, the Word of God, just simply what the Bible says? In our society today, if they hear me preach what the Bible says about adultery, divorce, and ungodly marriages, I guarantee you there would be a line all the way around this city, probably lined up to kill me. In Indianapolis, Gay Pride Week. Every one of those be lined up to kill me. And all I'm doing is preaching the Bible. And if God will allow it, my life would be snuffed out early too, just for preaching the Bible. John would lose his life for standing against immoral behavior. Can I tell you a powerful message that God wants to send to humanity during this church age? If I allowed one of the greatest men ever to walk on this face of the earth to experience losing his life, you better believe, you better take notice of what he gave his life for. What a powerful lesson. God's thoughts on this subject have been recorded. And for anybody who reads this Bible, they're perfectly clear. Marriage was designed and established by God and is intended to be for life. Intended for one man walking down the aisle pure and one woman walking down the aisle pure. To stand before those in this life, her family and her friends and her church, in the eyes of an almighty holy God, and face each other and give themselves to each other in holy matrimony. God's perfect will. He allowed John to give his life so we might understand the importance of this. Mark chapter 10, because just a few pages over here, Mark chapter 10, verse 6, Jesus rehearses what they already knew from the very beginning. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. From the beginning of creation, God designed and established man for the union of marriage. From the very beginning of creation, we did not evolve into being the men that we are, and women did not evolve into being the women they are. God looked down, He created the physical body, and He designed the man. Every part of the man, every bit of his being was designed and established by God. And then He made woman. And every part of woman, from her emotions, her physical stature, everything about woman, God designed and established for man. For marriage. John was just preaching that. How many preachers will eliminate that for fear of the crowds? For fear of what is politically correct? For fear of those picketing his church? But from the very beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this call shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. One man for one woman and one woman for one man and cleave to each other. And they twain shall be one flesh. A relationship that allows them to become one. A relationship that God deems to be holy. A relationship that God deems to be sacred. A relationship that God deems to be only blessed by God in the union of marriage. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. Therefore God has joined together. It's intended to stay together. And let not man put asunder. Wow. That's what John was preaching. Every time Herodias and Herod would show up, I don't know how many times they heard him. He looked forward to it. Herod looked forward to it. I mean, he understood somewhat, and he was suppressing some of the conviction there. Herodias was just an evil, demon-possessed woman. And the more she heard it, the more hatred was in her eyes, the more desire she had to kill John the Baptist. John was just preaching the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 13. I love verse 4. It seems like it comes out of the middle of nowhere if you're studying and reading this passage of Scripture. But Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, it says this. Marriage is honorable in all. And the bed undefiled, because they were made for each other. And it's honorable that relationships is honorable in marriage, but only in marriage. But whoremongers, those that are having immoral relationships outside of marriage, the Bible reveals them as being whoremongers. But whoremongers and adulterers, he actually adds that to that. Someone that would actually have an affair with a married man, somebody who would have an affair with a married woman, the adulterers, God will judge. You better think twice about it, is what it's saying. Better understand how God views it. Doesn't matter how you view it, first of all. Doesn't matter how the world views it. Doesn't matter how society views it. What matters most of all is who man will stand and give an account to. What matters most is God. Marriage and morality are very important to having a godly society. And that's why we're losing a godly society. And that's why this world is getting darker and darker in every generation. That's why the United States of America is going in the direction it's going. It's why we're slowly but surely seeing the hand of God removed. I believe that's leading to the rapture of the church. There's going to be great apostasy, a falling away from the things of God. There's nothing any more important to God than marriage. Well, God will judge. Immorality is a great sin. God's people need to understand that. Much evil is associated with immorality. Now listen to me. Let's go back. All John was doing was preaching this. And it's very clear that he preached this. And that's that. Now he preached all the doctrines. I believe he was there preaching everything. But it's preaching on this is what got him to be placed in prison. And it's the preaching on this that God allowed him to have his life shortened, so that we might be able to understand the importance throughout this whole New Testament church age, the importance of morality, of marriage. Yeah. Romans chapter 1, and I'm not going to go much longer here. I'll save some for later. I was going to go a little farther tonight, but I think we need to look at just a couple more thoughts here before we dismiss. Romans in chapter 1. I mean, what a passage of Scripture. How many preachers and churches have totally tore this page out? You don't find many today preaching on Romans chapter 1, not from a true Bible. And you'd have to delete just about this whole chapter, amen, if you didn't want to offend whoremongers. But what I want you to see is verse 26 down to verse 30. What is associated with immorality? For this cause God gave them up into vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use, that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, you cannot retain God in your knowledge and live in immorality. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Eventually, that's what will take place to all who go in that direction. To do those things which are not convenient. But look what they're filled with. Look what will start when God gives them over and they give into these immoral sins, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. Now, this is what they're filled with. Being filled with, that's what it says right here, all these things. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. They just keep inventing more and more evil things. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's the direction they're going. Someone that gives in to immoral behavior, someone that gives in to this type of sin, that's what they're going to be filled with. In time, that's exactly what's going to take place. Can I tell you that God didn't design the body of man for fornication? 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians, I'm going to share this with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. I want you to see this. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. But look what it says. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And when you possess, you know how to possess your vessel in honor, and you realize that your body's a temple of God, it'll make all the difference in the world and your thinking and your behavior and the direction of life you go. The body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. John preached against this great sin because he knew of its destructive nature. He gave his life to help the church to know of this great sin. Immorality is used of Satan to enslave. Immorality is used of Satan to destroy lives. Now, think about how this went on. Herod visits his brother. He's just going to visit his brother. His brother Philip's wife lays her eyes on Herod thinking, wow, he's somebody that could help me in my desire to get ahead in this life. He's somebody that I could have a power over others if I had him as my husband. So Herodias laid eyes on Herod, and before you know it, she gets him to divorce his wife. Herodias, not thinking anything about it, divorces Philip. And the two of them, not thinking about anybody else, get married right after they divorced. They divorced with the thought in mind of getting remarried to this person that they've lusted over. Herodias being the instigator of what's taking place. How often does that happen? There's no doubt if I had taken a poll, everyone here could think of somebody else that's happened to. But it might not have been a brother, maybe a friend, maybe a coworker, maybe somebody, another couple that you've been hanging around, whether you knew of hanging around, got too close to each other. Before you know it, these types of things taking place. They both divorce and get married. What happened to Philip? Now he has no relationship with his brother. He lost his wife. No longer does his children live with him. And Herodias' daughter turns out to be more wicked than Herodias. We'll get into some of that a little bit later. What about Herod's ex-wife? They say in history, I read some of this, and they said that Herod's actually wife that he divorced to marry Herodias was the daughter of a surrounding king that later on was so upset over that, actually made war with Herod and killed a lot of Herod's army. And only if Rome hadn't stepped in, he would have defeated Herod. So there's a lot of people that have lost their lives over this act of immorality. So what happened to Herod's ex-wife? What happened to their children? Can I tell you that immorality is closely linked to destruction and death because Satan uses it. Satan's goal is to kill, steal, and destroy, John 10:10. Many murders are linked to it. David and Bathsheba killed Uriah over immorality. Most every abortion is a result of immorality. Millions of innocent babies butchered because of immorality. Some might think it's no big deal. Everybody's doing it. Come on, preacher. I know what John gave his life for. And what God has recorded to warn his church and his people, don't get caught up in immoral behavior. Whether it's the internet, whether it's magazines, whether it's lifestyle, whatever it is, let's learn. Do not get caught up in immorality. Satan will use it to destroy, and it leads to death. Like I've had every head bowed and every eye closed. What a sobering thought. Just thinking of John having his head cut off. That's a sobering thought. And why God would allow it, I guarantee you God had a huge purpose in mind. And this is the purpose that he had for the church to learn of the dangers of immorality. Let's take the stands that God wants us to. Let's put up the walls that need to be put up. Let us guard against such behavior. If we're not careful, we'll see it like the world sees it. And that's the last thing we ever want to do. You need to view it the way it is, the way God has revealed it. Right now is an invitation time. If you have need to come for whatever reason, if you just want to come and pray, if you want to make decisions in your pew, whatever it might be. God allowed John to be beheaded for preaching the truth about adultery. Divorce, ungodly marriages. Father, we love you. Thank you for the truth of your word. I pray that we would take this lesson, as sobering as it might be, that we would learn from it. God, I don't know. There might have been somebody here that's right on the verge of possibly getting involved in something of this nature. Help them to see Satan will use it for destruction and death of a marriage, death of spiritual life. I pray, God, that if that's the case, that they would be warned tonight. They would turn from that. Look back to being the men and women that you want us to be, living the lives that are pleasing to Thee. Now, as we get ready to dismiss tonight, I pray that you'd watch over us, get us all home safely, bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name, amen.